The following audio is the weekly message podcast from Vaughn Forest Church, Montgomery, Alabama. To learn more about Vaughn Forest Church, visit us online at vaughnforest.com.
Good morning and welcome to Vaughn Forest. My name's Adam. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm glad you're here. We are wrapping up our InstaFam teaching series, but before we do, I just wanted to give you a little bit of a preview of where we're going next week. Next Sunday, we're kicking off a brand new series, 5 weeks, called Divine Direction. And we're going to take 5 weeks and talk about, like, how do you know when God's actually leading you or telling you or guiding you or giving you direction to do something? And it's a question I've been asked a lot over the years, like, how do I know what God wants me to do? And so maybe you're a student. A lot of students in here during the service, and you're trying to figure out where you want to college, or you got to go to college in a few years. And you're like, how do I know where God wants me to go to college? Maybe you're trying to figure out, do I stay where I'm at, or do we move and go to this next job? All these different decisions we have to make. And what I've seen over the years is that most of us genuinely want to do what God wants us to do. We don't want to step outside of God's will. We don't want to go down a path that he hasn't blessed. But sometimes it can be challenging to discern that. And so we're going to spend 5 weeks talking about it. It's going to be practical. It's going to be helpful. And I encourage you to be back next week as we kick that off. But for today, we are wrapping up InstaFam. It's hard to believe it's already been 5 weeks, but we've covered a lot in this series. So if you're just jumping in today, we called it InstaFam, clearly kind of playing off the social media app, but the idea that we kind of leave the filters aside, that we try to just get real. We don't try to put up an image that we have a perfect family. And so what we've done to try to get those conversations going is just talk about, what are some of the pressure and tensions and things that, regardless of your family dynamic, like, we can all go, yeah, those things kind of, we have to deal with them in family. And we've tried to look at what the Bible has to say. So we've talked about a lot. We've talked about the family of origin that we come from, and then the family of God that we step into. We talked about communication 1 week, how our words can be a blessing or how our words can be a curse. We talked about marriage and how do we build our marriages on a solid foundation of the rock as opposed to building them on a shaky foundation that oftentimes our culture tells us marriage should be about. And then last week we talked about busyness. Just this idea that we never feel like we have enough time. We always feel like we're stressed and there's too many things to do. And yet how in the Bible God presents a time to us as a blessing. And so what we've tried to do is just tackle all of these different topics and see what God's word has to say. And so I wanted to wrap up this series, and we're going to talk about today is finances, okay? We're going to talk about monies. But before you pack up all your things and leave, let me make sure I get a couple things clear, all right? Let me tell you what this message is, and let me tell you what this message is not. This message is not about raising money for the church, okay? We're not launching a campaign today. There's no new big initiative I'm going to talk about. That's not the idea. The idea, and the reason why I wanted to do this in a family series, is because money is something that we all have to deal with when it comes to family. And I just didn't see how we could talk about the pressure points and tensions that we face as families and not talk about money. It's a real thing. And the Bible has a lot of guidance for us, but we have to acknowledge it. And so, you know, for example, over 60% of marriages that end in divorce, the reason they end in divorce is money. The number one issue that married couples fight about is money. We're being bombarded at all times with advertisements and marketing campaigns and voices and pressure for how we are supposed to spend our money. In fact, I was just kind of curious about this week because, you know, we have three boys, Morgan, my wife, and I. We have three boys, Sam, 10, Jacob, about to be 8, Henry, who is 4. And so they're kind of like a prime age right now where, like, every commercial they see with whatever is new, like, that's what they want. I mean, that's just kind of what it means when you're a kid and you watch cartoons, you watch a ball game, and, like, there's some commercials that come on. And I just kind of, like, I wonder how much money is spent on that. So I just kind of was thinking about it. So I did a little research this week, and honestly, I was a little blown away. I didn't know it was this much. But companies spend annually on marketing and advertising campaigns, things to kids. They spend annually $18 billion. This is an $18 billion industry. Some of you parents are like, amen, I know, right? So like $18 billion a year are gone into, invested into, trying to convince our kids that they've just got to have the latest thing. So what we do with our money and how we use our money and how we teach our kids to use money and the influence you're having your grandkids when it comes to money, it's a very real thing when it comes to family. And so what I want to do today is go to a passage in the Bible, Matthew chapter 6. If you have a Bible and you want to turn there, we'll put the verses up on the screen if you don't have one. But in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about money. In fact, the title from today's message comes directly from his words, treasure on earth versus treasure in heaven. And in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus talks about money, it's in the middle of the most famous sermon he ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Three chapters in the Bible, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And in the most famous sermon Jesus ever preached, he took some time to talk about money. And so what I want to do is I want to read this passage. It's kind of long. We're going to kind of make some observations about it. And then we're going to talk about maybe some practical applications. But again, the context, the heart, the goal is that this is a conversation where money, something that oftentimes causes stress, is actually now seen as a tool that God has given us to help us grow our own faith and cultivate the faith of our children. So let's kind of jump in. Let's start reading and let's see what Jesus has to say. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. And so Jesus introduces this idea of money, talking about treasures, but he does it while talking about heaven. I like to talk about heaven, okay? I like to think about heaven. So many days, there's like a lot of really bad things happening in this world, and the idea of heaven and the idea of the hope of heaven, I mean, that's kind of what gets me through and gives me hope. And I like to think about heaven. I like to talk about heaven, and Jesus starts talking about heaven. This past week, we've been thinking about heaven a lot. So my wife's uncle passed away this past week, kind of after a lengthy battle with some health issues, and so I did his funeral on Friday, and we celebrated the fact that he is in heaven, that he is healed, that he is whole, that he is restored. So I've been thinking about heaven a lot this week, and I thought it might be appropriate, since Jesus talks about heaven, to just maybe say a few words about that. So like if you've been a believer for a long time, like maybe you know some of the things I'm about to say, but like if you're new to faith or if you're just kind of checking things out and you're kind of wondering like, what does the Bible really have to say or what do Christians really believe? Let me just kind of like give it to you in the context of heaven, because I think that this is important. At the core of our belief is the idea that when we die, we're going to appear before God and he is going to ask us why he should let us in to heaven, okay? So like when I appear before God one day and he says, Adam, why should I let you in to heaven? I have a few choices. Like one of the choices is I could say, well, God, you know, listen, and I did a lot of really good things while I was on earth. I was a pastor. I served a lot of people. I did the best I could with what I have. Like that's one option that I could tell God. But what we see from scripture is that our good deeds are not enough to earn us salvation, earn us eternity with God. The second option would be that I just kind of give up on the whole notion. That I just say, you know, God, I gave up on heaven a long time ago. There were way too many things I'd done in my life that I knew I wasn't good enough to get into heaven. But what the Bible says is that there's nothing too bad to keep us from God. That when Jesus died on the cross, he died for all sin, including yours and including mine. So the third option, the option that we believe is the option presented to us in scripture, when God says, why should I let you into heaven? I say, only because of Jesus. Because of what Jesus did on the cross. He died on the place in my sin. He defeated death through the resurrection. I admitted I was a sinner in need of a Savior. I asked him to come into my life and save me. I experienced salvation, and I stand here today on his righteousness alone, nothing that I've ever done. And we believe that that is the way that we will experience eternity with God in heaven forever. This is not a decision that anyone else can make for you. It doesn't matter whether you come from a family where faith has been celebrated. It doesn't matter if you come from a family where faith was never a part of it. Every single individual has to come to a place in his or her life where they decide whether or not when they stand before God one day, they're going to stand on their own merit or they're going to stand on what Jesus Christ has done for them. So heaven is a big deal when it comes to our faith and it comes to what we believe. And the Bible teaches us some things about heaven while leaving some other things as a mystery. The Bible says that we get three promises when we get to heaven. The first promise is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, he's not the only person that's in heaven. If you have family members or friends who have gone on before you and they were followers of Jesus, they are in heaven too. But what I mean by the promise of a person is that right now, in a way that we can't quite comprehend because of our limited, finite understanding, Jesus is present with us here in this room. We believe that. But when we get to heaven, he will physically be present with us. Like you'll literally be able to see Jesus, the promise of a person, Jesus. There's also the promise of a place. Heaven's a real place. It's not just kind of this made-up concept or we're just going to hang out on clouds and play harps. The Bible describes heaven as a city. So there's a person, his name's Jesus, there's a place, but then the Bible also says that there will be possessions. And this is the one that's probably the most interesting and maybe the least understood. And what Jesus is doing in this passage is he's alluding to that third one. But Jesus says, when you store up treasure here on earth, when you spend your money here on earth for things that are just temporal, the money really never amounts to anything. But when you spend your money for kingdom purposes, you store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So when we die, we don't get to take any of our earthly possessions with us. But what Jesus is saying is something about how we use money while we're here on earth does determine the possessions that we will obtain when we get to heaven one day. It's interesting. And I find it interesting that when Jesus took the opportunity to talk about heaven, he chose to address it in this context. Again, we've been talking about heaven a lot this week in my home. And so Sam and Jacob, they were asking me some questions about heaven, and they were really good questions. They're questions I've wondered about. And honestly, they were questions that I could not answer. And they were really good, creative questions. And they're questions I've wondered about. And I wonder, like, why Jesus, when he preached the most famous sermon he ever preached that for generations people would be talking about, when he brought up heaven, I wonder why he didn't take the opportunity to mention some of those things. To say, let me just for a minute stop and tell you what heaven looks like. Let me just stop for a minute and explain to you how human relationships and dynamics will work in heaven. Let me just stop and explain to you. I mean, he could have said anything he wanted to, and in many ways, if he had answered some of those things, in my limited understanding, I think that might have helped motivate more people to become followers of Jesus. But instead of doing all of that, what Jesus chose to do when he talked about heaven was give us an investment strategy. I just think it's interesting that Jesus is talking about heaven, and Jesus gives us an investment strategy. So I just want to make an observation. You may not see this passage this way. This is just the way I see it. And if you're taking notes this morning, you can jot it down. See, here's kind of what I think when I see this. It makes no sense to trust Jesus with my eternity while simultaneously not trusting him with my finances. And I want you to think about that statement in the context of our kids. Like, we want our kids to express salvation in Jesus Christ. We want our kids to not fear death. We want our kids to know that they have eternal security, that when they go to heaven one day, that when they die one day, they will go to heaven. But can we just like get real for a second? Can we just say something that we don't say enough of? All of that is based on faith. Like, we're banking on something there. Like, none of us have actually seen Jesus and shaken his hand. None of us have been to heaven. We are asking our children to accept all of this by faith. Those of us who are followers of Jesus, we have accepted all of this by faith. And I find it challenging to ask my kids to consider accepting something by faith that is intangible when I don't model and shape and teach and form them that they can accept by faith trusting Jesus with something that is tangible, like money. And what Jesus is doing here is he's trying to help us see that in order to understand eternal things that you cannot see, God has given us a tangible thing that we all need that will actually serve as the avenue to help us grow our faith with things that we can't see. Jesus ties both of these things together. He continues in the next verse, verse 21. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's trying to help us understand how God shaped us. He says, what you spend money on, you'll start caring about. Sometimes we think it's the opposite. We think that the things we care about, we spend our money on. We think our money leads our heart. Jesus says, no, your heart leads your money. Think about it. If you have a child that's in college and you're paying for that tuition, you care about what's going on in that institution. If you have a child or a grandchild and you're helping pay for their private school, you want to make sure that school keeps its accreditation. We start paying attention to the things that we spend our money on. And again, it's this whole idea of money and heart and eternity and intangible and tangible. And how does all of this work together? Matthew 6, continuing in verse 22, Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Let me tell you what Jesus is kind of saying in this next little passage, if you're taking notes that I just read. God owns it all, and we are stewards, not owners. God owns it all. Jesus says, you can't serve God in money. You serve one or the other. And one of the things that we have to try to teach our kids is God owns everything. He entrusts us with some of it. And how we manage or steward the financial resources God has entrusted us with is an act of worship. Now, this is really important when we determine how we spend our money. And so there are needs. Like, I mean, we're you know, getting ready to move into a house right now. Like, you need a house. There's clothes, there's food, there's stuff that we need to spend our money on. And it's not a sin to spend money on something that's a want. They know that we're not going to be legalistic about this. But when we help our kids understand foundationally that none of it belongs to us, we help cultivate in them some wisdom with how they use money. And so what I mean by that is we help them understand that just because that commercial came on TV doesn't mean we need that. We don't want to give into materialism. We don't want to just become consumers. We don't want to just spend all of our money on more and more things because God has entrusted us to steward or manage this money well. Jesus continues, verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to your life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, ye of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Jesus concludes this teaching on money with a really profound statement. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot this down. Giving ensures that our needs are met. Giving ensures that our needs are met. I think we have to picture appropriately the context that Jesus was teaching this passage in. I think if we had been there that day and we had looked around and we'd seen all of these people listening to Jesus, we would have made a few observations. The first thing we would have observed is that most of the clothes they were wearing were pretty torn and pretty tattered, and nobody there really looked like they would have had a lot of wealth. In fact, the people who Jesus was talking to this day when he delivered the Sermon on the Mount, most of them were very poor. Most of them did not know where their next meal would come from. And Jesus starts talking about money. Like, I think it would have almost been like a little embarrassing. Like, Jesus is talking about money? Like, doesn't he realize that nobody here really has a lot of money? And so I think what we have to do is we have to pull back for a second and go, why would Jesus, in the most famous sermon he ever preached to a group of people who didn't have a whole lot, choose to talk about money? And I think it's something that we miss when it comes to Jesus' teaching on money. Jesus talked about money for the benefit of the people who were there. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says that you store up for yourselves treasures in heaven? He didn't say you're storing up treasure for me. He didn't say you're storing up treasure for my heavenly Father. He didn't say you're storing up treasure for your church. He said you're storing up treasure for yourselves. Jesus talked about money because he wanted them to understand that benefit. Eternity is a lot longer than life here on earth. But the second benefit, the reason why Jesus talked about this, was he wanted everyone to understand that when we seek first his kingdom, and this whole passage is in the context of money. So when we seek first his kingdom with the money that we've been entrusted with, when we use the money we've been entrusted with for kingdom purposes, for eternal purposes, the promise of this passage is that God takes care of our needs. So Jesus talked about money that day so that everyone there could benefit. And when we read this passage today, we have to also realize that Jesus is speaking to us so that we can benefit as well. And this is why this is so important when it comes to family, when it comes to kids, and when it comes to grandkids. There's no one in this room who would disagree with this statement. We want our kids to know God can meet their needs. Like, that's a high value of ours. And God has given us a clear path to demonstrate to them that he can meet their needs. But see, when we don't seek him first with financial resources, we rob our kids and our grandkids from the opportunity of seeing how God can act. And so let me just kind of like paint a picture for you. Like, you may have kids that this has already happened with, or you may have young kids and this will happen with them eventually. Your kids are going to grow up. My kids are young and they're going to go off to college, and they don't have to go to college, but let's just use this for an example. If they go to college, they are going to be questioned, mocked, and ridiculed for what they believe. I've raised my kids in a way where I hope they walk in faith, and they're going to have professors who tear everything down about what they believe and tell them, how can you have intellectual integrity, or how could you really think that any of that's true? You really believe an ancient book? You really think that Jesus is the only way to God in a middle of a world with 7 billion people? I mean, come on. Like, how narrow-minded do you have to be? And your kids, when they face this, they're going to come and ask you some questions. They may have already done this. And my kids will come ask me questions. They'll say, Dad, I know what you told me that was true, and I know that, you know, Jesus is my Savior, but there's been some really good questions, and I don't know what to do with that. I mean, how can we trust that all of this is true? And I'll tell them things like, well, you can trust the Bible is true by faith. And that's a good answer. It's one I would encourage you to use. We would say things like, well, we can trust that Jesus is our Savior. He died on the cross for our sins. He defeated death through the resurrection. Like, that's a good answer for us to give. Like, we can say things like, you know, Scripture promises us the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives once we've accepted him. And Scripture promises us that Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that he was dead, and then he was alive 3 days later, and 500 people saw him, and we have, you know, copies of the letters that were written. And we can give all of these answers. But again, at the end of the day, we are giving answers that are based in faith for intangible things that we cannot see. Wouldn't it also be helpful in the midst of that conversation to say, and let me tell you how God's come through. Like, it wasn't always easy. There wasn't always a way that this made sense on paper, but we chose to trust God with our financial resources because we believed what Matthew chapter 6 said, and here's how God came through and met this need. Here's how God came through and met this need. You ask me how I know God is real. Let me tell you about the time he came through and he met this need. And in the middle of trying to guide our kids and grandkids in ways to strengthen their faith that requires giant leaps of faith, wouldn't it be helpful for us to be able to give them some tangible measurements of faith that they could actually understand in tangible ways? See, we have the opportunity to determine whether or not we will share those stories with our kids or our grandkids. And I'm really blessed and fortunate that I grew up in a household that that's just how it went. My dad had his own business. I didn't know people could get paid twice a month. I just didn't know that world. And there were so many times we were on our knees and we were praying as a family for God to provide. And I just saw God provide over and over and over. And my parents, I'm so grateful that they involved us in those prayers and involved us in those conversations, not in a way that created fear or stress or pressure, but in a way that grew our faith, in a way that we could see how God could come through. And so today's message is just about how is money one of the things that we can help to grow our kids' faith, grow our faith together as a family. So many of you already take these steps, but some of you, maybe you've kind of tried, maybe you've thought about it, or worse, maybe you did try it before and you had a really bad experience with it at, like, you know, some kind of organized religion or church. And like, I get it. I've been a part of church my whole life. I've seen good things. I've seen bad things. But again, building the fabric and the foundation of faith in our life, we can't ignore that money is one of the ways that God has given us to do that. So let me give you just kind of three practical steps if you're looking to say, how could I get started to actually do that? The first step is priority giving, okay? So all three steps start with the letter P, because I think pastors think it's cool when our points start with the same letter, so I'm cool, all right? So the first one is priority giving. Here's all that means, that you choose to give first. So sometimes, like with giving, it's like it's one more thing in the plan. So you budget and you plan and you try to figure out. And what I'm saying is when giving is just one more thing on the list, it's really easy for that to get pushed to the side. And so what you do is you give first, and that is the step of faith. That is the act of faith. That we give first and then trust that God's going to help us with everything else. And I think I take priority giving seriously. It's just a step that my wife and I chose to take when we got married. And we've been really fortunate. We've served in several churches, and all the churches that we've served in, like, we're very kingdom-minded. And so here's what that means. Like, there were kingdom things happening locally, and there were kingdom things happening globally. And so we just made the decision early on in our marriage that we were going to give to a church. And the reason why is so that we could give through a church. That we were a part of a church that we knew when we gave, it would go to kingdom purposes locally and globally. So we just made the decision for our giving to go through a church to accomplish kingdom purposes. So we were really grateful when we started talking with Vaughn Forest to see the same thing happens here. That the resources that God entrusts Vaughn Forest Church with are used for kingdom purposes locally, used for kingdom purposes globally. And so we were able to just kind of continue in that same pattern. And the thing that I liked about Vaughn Forest is they made it really easy for me to make priority giving a reality. So I just went on Vaughn Forest website, the giving page, and I set it up like I get paid on the 15th and the last day of every month. So I set it up for the 15th and the 1st. It's called recurring, which means it just recurs. It happens over and over to where our giving goes out automatically to the church on the 1st and the 15th. I don't have to manually go in and do that. Now, the reason why I did that is because that's how important it is to me. Like, I want to make sure that the giving goes first before other bills get paid, before we go to the grocery store. I want to make sure that happens. And I was grateful that Vaughn Forest had a simple tool to make that easy for me. And I'm not very tech savvy. In fact, I'm not good with technology at all. I didn't even know how to remove myself from a text thread this past week. True story, okay? So, like, I am not a very tech savvy person. You're like, you're weird. I know. But I could figure this out, okay? So it's just a helpful tool. So, again, if you're looking like, how do we get this started? Again, just priority giving, okay? Just figure out a way for that to be first and talk about it as a family. Here's the second way, percentage giving. Percentage giving, okay? So first one's priority. Second one's percentage. I think it's helpful to choose a percentage, okay? Rather than like an arbitrary number. So just sit down and determine like what percentage are we going to give? Now look, this is what you're doing. If you make it a priority and you choose a percentage, you're kind of laying the foundation for how faith can be expressed by trusting God with money. So there's a lot of things in the Bible about what percentage you should choose or what percentage you shouldn't choose. And that's not really the point of today's message. We're not doing like a deep dive into that. I mean, it seems to say in the Old Testament that 10% is a good percent. It seems to say in the New Testament that more than 10% is what we should aim for. But the idea from all of Scripture is that we're supposed to give with a cheerful heart. And so I'm not telling you what percentage to start with. Like if you're trying to find one to start with and 10%, fine, but maybe it's 3%. I don't know. But what I'm saying is choose a percent that will stretch your faith. Choose a percent that will cause you to trust God. And then if you want to really, you know, be, you know, trust God, like, you know, set it up to recur and say, oh yeah, Lord, we're going to trust you. We're going to see what happens. And so you make it a priority. You choose the percentage. And then the third action step is progressive giving. Progressive giving. Here's all that means. Like once you lay the foundation, then look for opportunities to cultivate generosity in your children's lives, in your grandchildren's lives. Like, think ahead of time what you'll do with money before you get it. I mean, like, if you get a raise, sure, there might be some things you need to take care of, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when you get a raise, is it just there to consume more things, or could it be an opportunity to be more generous? And so look for needs that are happening locally. Look for needs that are happening globally. We've always sponsored a Compassion Child. That's not the only organization you can do something like that with, but I just think kids should be able to eat. And so we try to be involved in that, and we talk to our kids about it. And again, there's lots of things that you can choose. I mean, I remember years ago, my dad went through a significant health scare. He was in the hospital for over a month, and then he couldn't work for several months after that. And one day, a friend of his just came by the house and just said, hey, I wanted to do this for you. I'm sure you've got a lot of expenses that are piling up. And he wrote my dad a check to pay for like 3 or 4 months worth of expenses, just out of a heart of generosity. I mean, I love stories like that. And I think most of us have a desire to be generous people. We don't want to just be consumers. And so again, you're just building this in and you're trying to see how God can grow faith in our families' lives. Why are we talking about this? Why did Jesus talk about this? To a bunch of people who didn't have anything. Jesus wanted them to understand that God, their heavenly Father, was after their hearts. That God wanted something for them, not something from them. The same is true for us and our families today. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you this way in closing. Several years ago, Sam and I, we were getting into my car. Now, Sam is 10. At the time, I think he was 4 or 5, okay? And it was hot. It was just one of those really hot days. And we were getting into my car, and I'm strapping him into his little car seat in the back. And then I get around to the front, and I crank the car up, and I look at my rearview mirror. I mean, he is just sweating. His cheeks are red, and he is just so hot. And I just feel bad. I mean, I just feel bad, like as his dad, that he's sitting back there, and he's so hot. So when I feel bad, I just start talking. I don't know if anybody else is like that. So I just start talking, and I said, hey, buddy, like, I'm really sorry that my car is so hot. You know, like when you get a mom's car in the minivan, there's some air conditioning vents in the back, and they kind of blow on your face, and they kind of cool you off. But, you know, dad's car doesn't have those. But I'm going to try to adjust some of these vents and see if they could blow back on there and kind of cool you off a little bit. I said, but buddy, I'll promise you this. Like one day, like I'm going to get a car and it's going to have air conditioning vents in the back so that when you ride with dad, you won't have to be that hot, just like when you ride with mom. And I felt much better about myself as a father after I told him that, right? And I kind of thought we would just keep driving. But even at a young age, Sam demonstrated that he was always up for a conversation. And he's still like that today. And he said, well, Daddy, I could see him in my rearview mirror, the little wheels turning. He goes, well, Daddy, if you need to get a new car, why don't we just go by the car store right now and buy one? So that's what we did. We went and bought a brand new SUV. I'm kidding. We did not do that, right? Because I wanted to stay married. So we did not do that. But I loved the idea. And I said, Sam, that is an awesome idea, buddy. I said, but we can't do that today. I said, I'm still saving up some money. And so when dad saves up enough money, that's what we'll do. We will go to the car store, you and me, and we will pick out dad a car, and we will make sure that it has vents that are in the back. But you know what, buddy? Like, until then, like, because then I started feeling like, man, I'm raising this kid. He's going to be materialistic. So I was like, but we're blessed. Like, this is a good car. Like, we're grateful that God has given us this car. But one day, when dad has enough money, like, we'll go to the car store, we'll buy a different car. Again, I thought the conversation was over. It wasn't. Looked, and I could just see the little wheels kind of turning in his head. And this is what he said. He said, well, Daddy, why don't we just go by the house and I'll get my piggy bank and give it to you, and then you'll have enough money. And I brought Sam's piggy bank with me this morning to show you. This was his piggy bank. Yes, that is a G, and yes, it says born to be a bulldog. He's walked with the Lord from an early age. So I'm very proud of him. But this is the piggy bank Sam had in mind that day when he said, let's just go by the house. I'll get it. I'll give it to you. You can buy a new car. So there's nothing in it. I've emptied it out over the years. But at that time, there's, you know, you shake it, you kind of hear a little bit of change. So there was nothing in that piggy bank that was going to help me. There was nothing in that piggy bank that was going to give me the money that I needed. There was nothing in that piggy bank that was going to change anything about my financial situation. But please don't miss this. When Sam told me that, that day, here's what I knew. I knew I had his heart. I knew he trusted me. When Sam told me I could have his piggy bank, he never even stopped to consider, well, if I give Dad my piggy bank, how will I ever eat again? It never even crossed his mind. Like, if I give Dad my piggy bank, how will I keep getting clothes or shoes as I grow up? He never even stopped to consider, if I give Dad my piggy bank, will I ever even get toys again? Here's what I think Sam knew that day. He knew that as his dad, I had that covered. He knew that as his dad, that wasn't something he needed to concern himself with. Please don't miss this. When we give, it's like us holding up our little piggy banks to God. And it's valuable to us. And it's all we have. But from God's perspective, it doesn't change anything. It doesn't give him something he needs. It doesn't allow him to now do something that before he couldn't do. But what it demonstrates to our Heavenly Father is that he has our hearts, that we trust him. If you want to raise your kids and your grandkids in a home where at the forefront of their mind is they know they can trust their Heavenly Father, he's given us an avenue to make that happen. Would you bow your heads as we pray together this morning? God, we want to trust you. But Lord, it's hard. We have fear and we have anxiety, and honestly, we just have the reality of our life. And many of us in this room this morning, we're in a tough spot financially. There's a lot of stress. There's a lot of fear. We're not sure how we're going to make it even through this month. So God, the idea of trusting you is difficult. And Jesus, I'm so grateful that you took the opportunity to just tell us how money works in God's economy. And God, and Jesus, I'm so grateful that you took the time to teach us that we can trust God, our Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, help us to be a people who cultivate that in our kids, that in our grandkids, that in our marriage, that at the foundation is a trust expressed through how we trust you with our resources. So, Lord, thank you for that. Lord, thank you that you take care of us. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.